Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We invite you to set some time aside and prepare for God's holy word. And now, here's Pastor Jim Cobray.
Well, if you've got your Bibles today, you're going to need them. It's going to be good. God's going to do something great. I won't ask you to turn to a verse just yet. I'd like you just to take a few moments and let's review, let's rewind some of our thinking, because a whole week's gone by since we've talked about the subject of you, money, and God. This is part three. Now, it's important that you get a hold of this because God cares about your finances. Some of you look at your finances and you say, God must not care about my finances because there's nothing there. I understand, and we all feel that way from time to time. It's like, God, where are you, you know? What is this? If you really care about this, why aren't we doing something about it, Lord? I mean, will it bankrupt heaven to give me just a little bit more, you know? And so, well, let's find out what God has to say about finances, about your heart, and about your life, and about your way. May I say this to you? It's so important for you to realize this. Why a lot of people don't want to talk about finances in a church is beyond me. Did you know that God in His Bible talks about finances over 700 times, direct references? I've mentioned that to you before. Just want to get you to rethink that. Did you know that over 700 times, there's hundreds of indirect quotes and references to finances in the Bible? Why doesn't the church teach us about what God's plan is for us, God's economic plan for our recovery? Now listen to this. Also, we find that Jesus in His parables, two-thirds of every Jesus parable dealt with finances, two-thirds of them. Finance is not a problem to Jesus. Finance is a problem to you and I. And oftentimes as we look not only at the Word of God, but we look at ourselves and our lives, we can see where we're at and maybe why there's a reason why we haven't been prosperous in the ways of the Lord. Part number one, you remember, we found out that we are stewards, or managers of God's resources. He owns it all. He's got them all. It isn't ours. It's His. He owns it all. It's a real hard concept to get a hold of. The concept is this: you don't own it. God owns it. But sometimes when we have it, we've got possession of it, we feel like owners. And somewhere along the line, we're going to have to transfer that ownership in order to be the good stewards, our managers that God would have us to be. That's not an easy thing to do. But listen to this. Remember this from part one. The better you manage or steward that which is of God, the more God gives you. And he also says that if you can't even manage the wealth of this world, the money of this world, in his manner to build his kingdom, then how are you ever going to be trusted with the riches of the kingdom of God? So therefore, he equates our very success with how we oftentimes manage our finances. Jesus himself said that in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 10 and 11. We found out in part number two that there's no way you're going to ever be a good steward, if you remember, no way you're ever going to be a good manager until you trust God. And that's one of the issues of our lives, is that we really don't trust God. We trust what we've got in our pocket. It'll buy us what we want. We trust our job. We trust our checking account balance. We trust even the bank, if you can imagine that you put your money in. Some of you, you know, that's kind of shaky. But guess what? We need to learn how to trust God. He's the source of all the resources, isn't he? Let me say it again. He's the source of resources. And we need to have resources all the time. And he's the source that supplies them. And we need to be in a place where we trust him all the time. And we don't trust God. Bottom line, you know, might as well just look at ourselves and say, you know, bottom line, we really don't trust God like we ought to trust God. We say we trust God. We say we're people of faith. We say, oh yes, bless God. We believe God. But when it comes down to the issues of our finances, we really don't trust God for the most part. There's very few people that really, really trust God. Bottom line, that's okay. That's where you're at, because that's what we're here doing, is we're trying to build a greater confidence in God in your life so that you can be all that God's called you to be and called you to do. So wherever you're at, you know, don't be guilty about that. Wherever you're at, let's grow from that spot and let's learn how to trust God. Well, today, trusting God is one thing, but you have to understand that we're going to have to also learn about our hearts, because all that we give, all the substance that we have, everything that we're going to share is going to have to come from our hearts. I read a little article the other day about J.D. Rockefeller. Rockefeller, for those of you that may not know know this. In his day and age was the richest man on the planet. He was like the Bill Gates of his day. And one of the men came and asked him, and they said, J.D. Rockefeller, how much money are you gonna, more do you need? He says, and his answer was consistently always this. When he is asked that question, how much money more do you need? He would answer the question like this. He would say, a little bit more. And that's always the answer for all of us. When your heart is into this and you haven't traded ownership to God, it will always be a little bit more. You'll never have enough. But when your heart is in this thing, you'll have enough. By the way, when he died, his accountants were questioned. They asked the accounting firm that took care of the J.D. Rockefeller estate and trust, they asked him, how much money did Mr. Rockefeller leave? And the question was asked, and they answered it, responded just like this. They answered, all of it. He left it all. You're not going to take anything with it. You're not going to have anything when you leave this place. You might as well do things God's way and learn how to fall in love with God. Learn how to trust God. Learn how to do it God's way and do that from the heart. So we want to find out what God has to say, and we want to find out from the word of the Lord. I'm tired of man's opinions. If you go to church to hear from a man, you made a mistake. You don't need men's opinions about things. You need to find out what God says. And I hope that every time you come to church here at the Rock Church World Outreach Center, that you come to hear from the voice of the Lord. Very, very important that you hear from God. Sure, I'm a man talking to you, but it's not what I'm going to say. It's going to be by the word of God. Just kind of fun with me, real quick. Turn with me, if you will, into 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And let's take a look at what I mean by that, by the word of God. In 2 Timothy, take a look at this, and let's find out. If we're going to talk about finances, I don't want to give you finances according to politicians or the economics of this country. Let's find out about finances, what God says about finances, seeing He cares so much about our finances. 2 Timothy, if you will, third chapter, and look at verse number 16. Verse 16 says it like this, third chapter, 2 Timothy, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So in other words, here's the scripture that we have in our lap or on the overhead for those of you that didn't bring your Bible. Here's this scripture, and it's the inspiration of God. It is what you want to find out how to live your life, how to raise your family, how to raise your children, how to love your wife or your husband, how to be prosperous, how to make business decisions. Everything that you have find, every question you'll ever have is found right in the Word of God. And it is the inspiration of God. You got to believe that. You got to have faith in it. And then notice what it says. It says these words, and it is profitable. Everybody say profitable. It is profitable. The word of God, when you apply it in your life, it is profitable. Watch this. What for? For teaching, or that word doctrine means teaching, for reproof. In other words, when you make a mistake, it gets you back on track. It'll reprove where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to think. And then he comes along and he says, for correction. In other words, if you're off track, he'll put you back where you need to be. If you're thinking of something the wrong way, maybe you're thinking it in a humanistic way, or you think you have your own ideologies about things or your own philosophies about things or your own ways of doing things. This gets you back. This corrects you, the inspired word of God. And it says this is for the instruction of righteousness. So God wants to show us how to be righteous, what to do, how to do things. And then it goes on and it says this in verse number 17, he wants to thoroughly equip us for every good work. So we're going to find out from the word of God about our finances. Very, very important. Do you remember why you're there anyway in Timothy? Let's go to 1 Timothy. Remember this verse in 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter. Just go back to 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter. Verse number 17, from part number one, it said it like this. Command those who be rich in your present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So your trust has got to be in the living God. Watch this. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now watch this again. Who gives us richly all things. God doesn't want to hold back from you. God doesn't want to defeat you. God doesn't want to keep you down, broke, defeated, destroyed, just barely getting by. God's not interested in you being somebody who is just nothing, has a zero by your name. You know, God loves you. You're a child of God, and you care about your children prospering. God wants to prosper you. And sometimes we don't get prosperous because we don't do things God's way. So here he tells those people that are rich, he says that God wants to richly give to us all things to enjoy. Let them do good, it says in verse number 18, that we may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. You will never be willing to share if you don't trust God. You will never be willing to share if your sharing doesn't come from your heart. Now let's talk about that. The word sharing is another word, willing to give, ready to share. It means there's a giving spirit inside of it. You'll never have the giving spirit if your heart's not attached to your trust. Let me say it again. You'll never have a giving spirit if your heart is not attached to your trust. What will happen is it'll become a rule, a regulation, a legalistic act, and you void out the blessing that comes from the heart. See, I can act spiritual, and I can act religious, and I can act all that, you know, pious looking and, you know, haunty and all that kind of stuff where everybody thinks I'm so super spiritual, but it voids out the work of the heart. This is not a bunch of rules, regulations, ceremonial rituals, and traditions of men. Someone comes along and says to you, you must give, so therefore you say, okay, I will stiff upper lip it, I will go ahead and I will, you know, get in there and I'll give. God's not telling you to give because he tells you to give. He wants you to give because he tells you to give, and you have fallen in love with God and you have a heart for doing what he has to say. There's a difference between doing what he says because it's a law or doing what he says because you're in love with him. And that's the difference between blessings and having some legalistic religious activity of sharing. If you're going to be a giver, if you're going to be somebody who's God's going to manage your resources, you're going to have not only trust in God, but you're going to have a heart for God. If you don't have a heart for God, listen to this again. Well, if you don't have a heart for God, what you do will become legalistic, or it will become some religious ceremonial ritual that you go through, wow, that voids out our denies the very power of the blessing that is to be returned to you. So giving has got to be something that you do from the depths of the heart. Always has been, always will be in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In fact, this is a heart relationship with God. Let's take a look at it. Go with me, if you will, in Ecclesiastes, if you will. In Ecclesiastes, you'll find it just past Proverbs. Go to Proverbs, and then right past Proverbs is a little book of Ecclesiastes in the 5th chapter. Now watch what the writer of Ecclesiastes says, and it's really quite brilliant in the 5th chapter. Let's take a look together at verse, if you will, the 5th chapter, verse number 9 and verse number 10. I'll read it to you. Listen to this. We're talking about the heart and how important it is that this is not some legalistic thing that you give because someone said to give, but you give because it's from your heart and you've fallen in love with God. Verse number 9. It says, verse number 9. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. Stop. Look at me for a second. In other words, the profit of the land, the crops that come in, the foliage that is grown, the products that are picked from that foliage are brought, and it's for everybody. And even the king himself, as great as he is, he receives his food from the land. Guess who made the land? God. And who brought the food from the land? God. So the source of even what the king partakes of is who? God. Now he goes on and he makes this statement in verse number 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Watch this. This also is vanity. In other words, if you've got your heart fixed on money, and you've got your heart fixed on finances, and you got your heart fixed on abundance instead of on God, even when you get the abundance, you'll never be happy. That's why there's so many people that kill themselves after they've become rich. They're disappointed. Life is down. It's dull. It's boring. They don't understand what life's all about. You see these rock stars, man, they got everything in the world going. They got money. They got cars. They got fortune. They got fame. You would think, my goodness sakes, man, what's wrong? Here's what's wrong. Their heart is on that stuff, which, by the way, gets dirty and rusts away and is gone after a while instead of their heart being on God. Now, God doesn't say you can't have the abundance. God didn't say in this verse you can't enjoy the silver. God didn't say he doesn't want to make you wealthy, but guess what? First comes God. Remember from last week we found this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added on you, but you got to be a seeker of what's first. First is you got to seek God. You can't just go after God, think about God, meditate God, sing a few songs, go to church once in a while. I mean, there's a difference between somebody who just thinks about God and goes to church once in a while, and then somebody who is seeking God. And God is looking for a people who will what? Seek him and put him first, and then he says, all the stuff all the stuff that you like, let's be honest. All the stuff that you want to wear, let's be honest. All the stuff you want to drive, you want to live in, let's be honest. All the food you want to taste, let's be honest. All that stuff, he could give a flip. But man, you got to seek after God, and then he'll give it to you. What we do is we seek after the stuff, and that's where our heart is. Because that's what we found out last week. When you seek after the stuff, that's where your heart is, where your treasure is. And if your treasure is in the finances of the world, all of a sudden, God knows that. So he's no way in the world going to add finances to you when your heart's in the finances instead of your heart's in God. Listen to me. If he adds to your financial condition when your heart's in finances, you'll just get worse and worse and worse. And God's not in the business of making you worse. God's in the business of making you better. So when your heart is on him, then he can add to you that stuff. Are you listening to me? And so that's what he's talking about, is that you cannot give, you cannot share, you cannot have this giving unless it's a heartfelt relationship. It's not out of some rare ceremony ritual. It's not out of some tradition. The tithe, by the way, the tithe is, a word tithe means 10%. In other words, they'll find the tithe in the Old Testament and find the tithe in the New Testament is not some law. It wasn't part of the law. It was part of the law, sure, but it came 430 years before Moses was ever on the face of the earth. Way before the law. The tithe and the origin of the tithe was something that was given from the heart, 10%. In fact, let me show you that. Let's go back, if you will, flip to with me to Genesis in the 14th chapter real quick. And let me just tell you what's going on in Genesis. I want you to see the origin of the tithe. And I want you to see how the tithe was given. Sure, it was 10%. But I want you to see, if you will, the heart of the tithe. Because if there's not a heart behind the tithe, then the tithe becomes a system, becomes a legalistic religious work, and then all of a sudden, hey, you've voided out the power of return that God wants to bless you. Now, if you'll take a look at Genesis 14 chapter, let me tell you the story. Here's Abraham. You know him better as Abraham. His name you're going to read as Abram. His name has not been changed yet from Abraham. From Abram to Abraham yet, okay? It's still Abram. Abram has a nephew by the name of Lot. They're both in business together. They've been raising sheep and they've been raising goats and they became very wealthy in the land and they split up and they went two different ways. And here we find that Lot, his young nephew, has got lots of money and very wealthy. And the kings come in, these evil kings come in and they raid the land. They take Lot and all of his finances and all of his money and all of his family members into captivity. So we find that Abram is going to go rescue from these evil kings. And here's the story, and here's the truth. He's going to go rescue Lot from these evil kings. So he gets about 300 and some odd of his greatest soldiers, and he's going to go get them. And he goes down to these kings, and sure enough, under the anointing of God, he defeats these kings, these evil kings. When he defeats these evil kings, two kings come to Abram and they pat him on the back. They say, "You did good." One is an evil king, the king of Sodom. The word Sodom is like salt pit. That's where you would get Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, he was a king that represented demonic activity. And another king was a king by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king of Salem. The word Jerusalem means the city of peace, or you will find that the word is peace. So he was the king of peace, Melchizedek. So you have an evil king come in and pat him on the back, saying, "Good job, you defeated those bad kings." And then you have a good king coming, also blessing Abraham because he won the battle, all right? Let's read this, and then let's see what Abram does with all of the money that he won. He won these kings, ran them off, all the money, all the gold, all the silver, all the sheep, all the cattle. I mean, all of a sudden, he's got incredible wealth in his camp because he beat the kings, and he has all of their wealth. So these two kings are after something. The evil king, if you read through the story, is after the people. He doesn't care. And that's what Satan's after. Satan's after the people. He didn't care about the money. He just wants people. He wants souls. But you'll find that the Melchizedek just wants to bless wants to build, wants to encourage, wants to direct. Let's take a look at the origin of the tithe and see how it comes from the heart. Let's go back, verse number 16, 14th chapter, if you will, of Genesis, and let's take a look at it together. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sherah. And now watch this, verse number 18, jump right down there. And Melchizedek, watch this, king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine, and he was the priest of God most high. So here we see that Melchizedek, now you got to get a picture of this, he brings out what? Bread and wine. Bread and wine symbolizes communion. He was the king and the priest. Listen to this. No one else had ever been a king and a priest of God. Did you know there was only three kings and priests described in the Bible? You were either a king or you were a priest, but you were never king and priest. Melchizedek was both king and priest. You know who the second one was? It was Jesus Christ. He was both king and priest, high priest, in the Bible. You know who the third one is? You and I that are born of the Spirit of God. That's it. That's it. Nobody else. Anybody else? It was king and priest was wrong. So here we see Melchizedek comes out. He serves bread and wine, has communion, and he blesses Abram. And he says these words in verse number 19. And he blesses him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. In other words, because you'll see that Abram gives him 10% of all of the spoils that he won, and he gave it to the one who was a blessing, the one who was of God, not the other one. You keep on reading their verses in their Bible. You see, the other one said, you can have it all. I don't care about the money. Just give me the people. But God is after a heart, and that's what this is all about. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody in those verses see where Melchizedek goes to Abram, first tithe, and says, you owe me the tithe? No coercion whatsoever. No coercion whatsoever. None. Did you see when Melchizedek says, you know, it's a rule that you give me the portion of the money? No. Did anybody here see a manipulation by Melchizedek to get money out of, if you will, Abram, who had all this money? No. What did Abram do? Because of what Melchizedek did in his life, he tithed 10%. Where'd that tithe come from? Came from his heart. It's all about the heart. And the heart, a tithe in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, is about the heart. Sure, it's a 10%, but it doesn't have to stay 10%. It could be tithes and offerings. It could be more. It can't be any less because it means 10%, but it does say it's got to come from the heart. So some of you may not have a 10% heart right now. You may have a 2% heart, but you got to work on getting up there and doing this that your heart is developed and you take the character on of what God would have for us to see. Very, very important. This doesn't come under the law. Like some people say, oh, in the New Testament, we don't have that. It's under the law. You know, tithe is under the law. Therefore, in the New Testament, it's all gone. It's not part of it. Jesus never did anything about it. Not true at all. It was never under the law. It was 430 years before the law was ever brought into existence. It is an attitude of a heart of God's people that just love God and not only trust God, but love God. Let me say it again. Not only trust God, but love God. Not only trust God, but love God. Now, some of you may trust God and may not love God. Some of you may love God, but yet haven't learned to trust God. I understand that, but you're going to have to start somewhere to develop a trust and a love to get into the things of God so that you too can, that which you have can be given unto God, not from some religious rule, ceremonial ritual, or tradition of men, or because someone coerced you to give it or made you give it or told you this is the law of this church, you must pay your tithes. No, it is a heart expression. This is all about the heart. It has always been in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. I love to give because I got a heart to give. I love to give because I'm in love with God. I love to give. Here's why I love to give. I really trust God. I mean, I couldn't build this church with you guys if I couldn't trust God. They tell me all these evil reports. I say, oh, bless God, we'll get through it and we'll raise our hands and things. I'm in total faith. I go to bed at night, slower like a big baby. Debbie hits me, says, roll over, you're snoring. I mean, I'm in peace about all of this. But I'm in love with God. I'm in trust with God. But you may not yet be there. And that, listen, some preacher needs to tell you this. And that's okay. There was a time when I wasn't either. And I had to learn this. And I learned it a little at a time. And I saw the benefit of it. And I saw the joy of it. And I saw the fulfillment. And I saw the release in my own life from it. I had to learn to do this. I can't make you have a heart for God. I can only tell you that it's a heart thing and show you in Scripture. You say, well, Pastor Jim, wait a minute. You just talked about it being in the New Testament. Well, how about if I show you that Jesus himself talks about the tithe? I bet you nobody's ever even showed you that before. A lot of people say, well, Jesus talked about tithe, but he never. No, how'd you like Jesus to tell you right now in the New Testament that you should be a tither? Oh, you would? Okay, good. I'll take you. Thank you for that one only man back there. Go with me, if you will, into Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Jesus is a, how many realize that Jesus is a pistol? I mean, he's sweet and he's nice and he's loving, all that stuff, but don't give me that old sweet, nice, loving stuff. He's also all man as well as all God. And if you go back to all God, he is a God of war and he don't mess around. And sometimes he says it like it is. I can't stand sissy preachers. That's probably why I like Pastor Ken so much. You know, Pastor Ken will pray for you. It doesn't work, get a gun out and shoot you. Then pray for you. Or maybe a club or something, you know. But I like that. I don't believe that anybody that's pastor in church ought to be a sissy preacher. I don't believe it. Nicey, big smile. I don't believe it. Man, this is a tough job. We got a place to go. We're going to defeat the devil. We're going to take the city. And you're not going to be it being a big old smile, baby. You got to be tough in this stuff. This is what this is. This is tough, man. It's spiritual John Wayne knocking out the bad guy. I do, but I don't know if my horse does. And I really believe that with all of my heart. We got all these nice guys, and I'm not anybody's judge or anything like that. Don't misunderstand me. I better shut up. Let's just get into the Word of God. Here's Jesus, and he is mad as a wet cat. That's just an expression. I don't even know if a wet cat gets mad. I don't have animals, so let's just assume that means really, really mad. And he's mad at these Pharisees and these scribes. Why? Because they're religious. What do? They do what they do with God because they made a law out of everything. In other words, this is the rule. We walk this way, we talk this way, we act this way, we dress this way. This is what we are, and aren't we wonderful? So here's Jesus. He sees the threat through him, and he doesn't go for that stuff. And so he's just as mad as he can be, and he's kind of like pounding on the table. And as he's pounding on the table, saying these hypocrites, calling them hypocrites and everything else, he says this in verse number, if you will, the 23rd chapter. I'll just take you to verse 23. I don't even need to go to verse number 22. We could probably eliminate that if you want later on. Verse 23 says, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites!" Now, can I tell you something? That has a little, what do they call those behind the word hypocrite? Exclamation mark. Doesn't it? Does your Bible have that? So you got to say this with some kind. Remember how last week I'm teaching you how to read the Bible? And you got to say this. This is like, whoa! To you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You gotta have some personality in this thing when you read your Bible. I mean, that this is not, woe to you little scribes and you Pharisees, and you hypocrites. I mean, where do you get this idea, you know? I mean, he is downright flat, angry, mad. You know why? Because they've been tithing, but they haven't been doing more than their tithe. They've been doing the letter of the law. Watch what he says. Watch this, verse number 23. He says this, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cunham And he says these words, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now watch the last part of this verse. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What he just said, you ought to be tithing and doing all of this other stuff like mercy and love and grace and faith.
Yeah, that's good. Good.
Don't tell me Jesus doesn't agree with tithing. And it's an Old Testament thing and it doesn't work. That's not true. Read the verse. These you ought to have done. What? Mercy and justice and faith without leaving the others undone. What others? The tithe. And all of the incense and all of the spices and everything. They were so tithers that if you gave them some pepper, they would split 10% of it off for God. If you gave them salt, they would split 10% off to God. It wasn't just about money. 10% of everything they got, that's a tithe. Everything. Everything. You go to the store and you buy oregano or whatever it is for your pasta. 10% goes to God. That's what he's saying. I appreciate the tithe, but there's more than just tithing. There's mercy and justice and faith. And you ought to be doing them both according to that verse. So Jesus is talking here and he's saying something for all of us in the New Testament. So what about giving? What about this heart relationship? Let's go on. Let's take a look at something, if you will. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, listen to what it says. And I like this. Verse number 6. And you're all familiar with this, but let's talk about it a little bit. Let's see if we can get a little different image of it. I'll read it to you and then we're going to come back. But I say unto you, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration. It is for your profit and reproof. It is for you to be realigned in correction. It is to build you up in the ways of righteousness. So watch the verse, okay? It's not me saying, it's God. Paul writes these verses. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as it purposes in his what? Heart. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I used to go to church and every time they took up an offering, I was angry because I didn't like to give. I'd put something in because everybody was looking, you know. I had to put something in and I'd be out of place. God loves a cheerful giver. I had to teach myself how to be cheerful. Then he comes along, verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace. Notice this, right after he says about being an abundant, cheerful giver, he says this, God is able to make all grace, not some grace. Remember grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. God is able to have his ability to come alongside of you, and where you fail, he picks up the pieces. All of it, all the grace you need, all the power you need, all the ability of God that you need, God is able, notice this, to make all grace abound towards you. Abound means it's going towards you. It's abounding towards you. It's coming at you. You go here, it goes there. You go there, it goes here. It's going after you. Abounding, watch this, towards you. What for? That you will always having all sufficiency. How much sufficiency? All. All sufficiency in all things. I mean, that is one blunt, bold statement. All sufficiency and all things, watch this, may have an abundance for every good work. Not just a little bit, not just a zero, not just, oh, I don't have enough. Well, that's just it. No, an abundance for every good work. But he goes on in verse number 6 and he says this, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and he who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. And then he says this, sow according to your heart. See, you got to understand that you manage what God gives you. And I'll be explaining this over the next couple weeks, and actually show you a mathematical scale that'll show you the difference for somebody who doesn't tithe and somebody who does tithe. It's amazing when you see it in figures. I'll show you that. But here's what I'm saying here, and here's what God is saying here, is that according to your heart, because you trust God, are you able to bring your tithe to the Lord? If not, then you have literally brought something to God because you were coerced to do it, or you thought it was a thing to do, or it's some rule or regulation in your heart, instead of because you love God and because this is the way it is. And he says, according to your giving, and the measure that you give is what you get back. According to that. If you have a little measure, you get back a little. If you have a great measure, because you have great faith and great love, my Bible says you get back a lot. A measure is important. Here's some measures. Some people say, look, I have give to God a little spoonful here. Just a little, you know, tablespoon, teaspoonful. I'll just give God that little teaspoon. It's according to your heart. If that's really all you have, you gave God 100%. So it isn't the amount, it's the percentage. And the measure that you give is based on the percentage. See, that's why he started with a tithe, just to see this is a percentage thing. See, somebody come along and give me, let's say if somebody gave me $100 and they had $1 million, that's nothing. But somebody who had $101 that gives $100, man, he gave a lot. That's like the widow's mite. So a lot has to do with a measure that you are from your heart. What percentage are you giving? Some people have just this percentage. Some people have a little larger percentage. They dig a little deeper, have a little bit more. Some people have just a little bit more of a percentage. And with whatever you measure out, my Bible says, look at it, verse 16, you sow abundantly, you'll reap bountifully. So here he is. Here he is. He's, man, this guy's better. His heart says, I'm giving a greater percentage. Some people come along and say, here's a whole bucket, God. And based on how you manage the resources that God gives you is based on how much God gives back to you. Let me just say it like this. If you don't give God anything because your heart's not right and you don't trust God, then what you do is you find yourself in a place of having 100% of everything that you earned. And only 100% is going to go as far as you want to go, but you just cut yourself off from getting the benefits of God's bountiful return. So all you have is 100%. My Bible says if you're going to give to God, he's going to give it back to you the same measure. So he's going to give you more than what you give back to him. So all of a sudden, if you give to God and you say you gave to God 10%, all of a sudden you give to God 10%, and what you have now is 90% left. Oh, but the 90% now starts to get blessed by God, and it spends like 250 or 300%. And what happens is a lot of people don't realize that God's economics is different. You can have the 100% and have it cursed, or have the 250% that's blessed. I don't know about you, but I'd want the blessings. I'd much rather have God in my finances at 90% that's going to take it to spend like 250% than I would to have 100% that is cursed, doesn't spend like anything, like I got a hole with bags in it, and it just by the end of the month, I don't even have enough money to live on. And that's all depends on your heart, your trust, and your giving ability in the area of percentages from your heart. Where are you from with God? And that's what the Lord would have us to see today. So here we are in this place. Let's review just for a few moments. This is not a legalistic work. It is not some rule, regulation, or tradition of men. It is a heart relationship with God. Always has been in the Old Testament, and Jesus talks about it in the New Testament numerous times. I just pointed you one. But Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. It is very much there. It is not under the law. It's before the law. It's an expression to God's work from the heart and should be there because why? We trust God. And if we trust God, then guess what happens? We love God and we give that percentage that God's talking about from our heart to where we're at onto the ways of the Lord. And man, from that time on, God's blessing, God's blessing, God's blessing. God opens doors that no man can open. God closes doors no man can close. God does great, mighty, and marvelous things. God makes a way where there is no way. God, I'm telling you, you want God on your side. And listen to this. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. It is your call. You heard the truth. It's what God's word says. And that's part three. And you're going to love part four. Come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Woo! Isn't God good?